hand and turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, just a moment, we'll be reading verses 16 through 21. We're continuing our series this morning, Believe. And today's message is titled, The One Who Walks on Water. The One Who Walks on Water. You know, several years ago, I was on a mission trip. I was going to Asia to minister. And the plane took off from Los Angeles. And several hours into the flight over the middle of the Pacific Ocean, we began to experience some terrible turbulence. We later found out that we were flying through the head of a typhoon. And at one point in time, the plane hit a low pressure pocket and it took a nosedive about 150 feet. The trays that we had been served went flying. People had juice in their laps. The stewardesses had to come by on their knees and recollect the food trays. It was a very harrowing experience. And at the moment that all of this was going on, all that you could hear throughout the entire jumbo jet was people praying to whatever God they served. Thankfully, there was 150 Christians on the trip with me that were going on this missions trip, and we were all praying to the Lord, and you could hear people praying in the Spirit. And when we finally landed, the entire plane was so relieved, they all just began to applaud and in joy for having made a safe landing. It's an experience that I have never forgotten, being in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, caught in a terrible storm. The scripture tells us that Jesus' own disciples had a similar experience. Read with me, if you will, John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, or it's the Sea of Galilee, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake of Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. And he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Now this is the fifth of only 7 miracles that John records for us in his gospel, which he calls specifically signs, because they each point beyond themselves to reveal to us something of Christ. And this miracle is actually recorded for us in 3 of the 4 gospels. What had happened is that Jesus had just performed an incredible miracle, the miracle that we looked at last week, the feeding of the multitudes. And after he had fed the multitudes, they all wanted to take him by force and make him their king. I mean, this could be the answer to all of their problems, the answer to poverty, the answer to world hunger. This is what they were looking for. They wanted to make him their king. And John briefly notes that Jesus withdrew. And he went to the mountain to be by himself while the disciples got in a boat to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But in Mark chapter 6, the parallel version of the story, it fills in some details that John doesn't give us. It tells us, first of all, that Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of the sea. Some versions actually use the word constrain or compel. It means to make by force, to cause by force. Jesus compelled his disciples to get in the boat. You see, the crowd wanted to make Jesus king. And it seems as though the disciples might have gotten caught up in all of this exhilaration and excitement. And maybe they believed that this was the moment that they had been waiting for, that Jesus would now be crowned king and he would establish his kingdom and he would reign over Israel. And of course, they would reign with him on his right hand and on his left. And so they apparently got caught up in the excitement of the crowd, and they were very much still thinking in earthly terms. And Jesus apparently saw the need to get his disciples out of that situation as quickly as possible before they got carried away with all of the hype of the crowd and allowed it to feed into their fleshly ambitions for power and for position, which we see later exhibited in their request to sit on his right hand and on his left in his kingdom. So he sent them away. He made them go away. And then he dispelled the crowd and he went up on the mountain alone, presumably to pray, because that's generally what he did when he went up on the mountain alone. When they set out to go across the other side of the Sea of Galilee, apparently the weather was good. Yesterday, Pastor Anna and I set out to attend Joyce's, our other keyboard player, Joyce's graduation up at the BB&T Center. When we set out, the weather was good. When we hit about Sterling Road and University Drive, there was this downpour, there was this torrential rain that you couldn't hardly see the drive. And that's apparently what happened to them. When they set sail, the weather was good, but then a strong wind arose and a storm came up, and the disciples found themselves in the midst of a terrible storm. And sails are no good in a storm. So they had to begin to row and row with all of their strength. And the Bible says now they had been rowing for about 3 or 4 hours and they found themselves in the middle of the lake, which means that they are at the furthest point from each shore. There's no turning back now. It's just as far to go back as it is to go forward. And they're wondering, how could Jesus abandon us in the midst of the storm? Where is Jesus when we need him the most? And suddenly they see Jesus coming to the boat, walking on the water. And as we look at this miracle more closely, John's focus is not on Peter walking on the water, which oftentimes we focus on, and the other gospels tell us that part of the story. But John's focus is completely on Jesus and what this miracle speaks about Jesus, what it reveals about Jesus. And the first thing I want us to look is I want us to see Jesus's purpose in our trials. Jesus's purpose in our trials. Jesus sent them to the other side. Jesus was the reason they got in the boat in the first place. How many of you know that? Jesus was the reason they were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. That means that they were in the will of God when the storm came up on them. How many of you know sometimes you can be in the middle of the will of God and you can still experience trials? You can still go through a storm. So what that means to us, if Jesus is the one that made them get in the boat and Jesus is the one that told them to go across the lake, that means Jesus not only wanted his disciples to go to the other side, but Jesus also wanted them to go through the storm. Awful quiet in here. And you have to ask, why? Why would he want them to go through the storm? First of all, to protect them from temptation. The storm protects us from temptation. Again, we look at the fact that the crowd wanted to make Jesus king solely for their personal benefit. We'll never have to work again. We just follow this man. He'll feed us wherever we go. We don't have to struggle for anything. They wanted to make Jesus king solely for their personal benefit. And they were so determined to make Jesus their king that we read on that they later followed Jesus by foot to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus said in verse 26, Very truly I say to you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill, because your belly was filled by me. That's why you're coming after me. See, they weren't following Jesus because they recognized him as their Messiah, the Savior King, and they wanted to follow and serve him. They were looking for Jesus because they wanted him to serve them, to meet their needs. They were only concerned about their fleshly needs. They cared nothing for the spiritual purpose for which Jesus came, the salvation of mankind. They were offering him a crown without the cross. They wanted to circumvent the plan of God. And Jesus didn't want his disciples corrupted by the worldly influences of the crowd, and so he sent them away to protect them from temptation. And sometimes God will take us into the storm to protect us, because the storm separates us from things in our life that could be a threat to our relationship with him, to his plan, to his purpose for our lives. And so he allows us to go through the storm in order to separate us from those things, in order to protect us from the temptation. Another reason Jesus allowed them to go through the storm is to test the earnestness of their desire for him. Why would he send them into the storm? Why would he want them to experience the exhaustion of rowing for hours, the discomfort of being soaked with rain, the discouragement of not making any progress no matter how much they rowed, and the dread of nearly losing their life? Why would he want them to experience all of this? Well, it's because the disciples had a desire for greater things. And that's what made the influence of the crowd so dangerous for them. The disciples were not content with just handing out bread and fish alongside of Jesus and picking up the leftovers. They had visions of grandeur. They had ambitions to rule and to reign with Jesus, to sit alongside of him as rulers in his kingdom. They wanted something more important, something more significant, something more meaningful for their lives. So Jesus says to them, "You want a promotion? You want to rise to a higher level in my kingdom? That's great. Get in the boat, and when you get to the other side, we'll talk about those ambitions." Before every promotion in the kingdom of God, there's a time of preparation. And that preparation is generally a test, a time of testing. For Joseph, it was more than a decade in the pit and in the prison before he got the promotion. For Moses, it was 40 years on the backside of the wilderness in obscurity before God raised him up as a deliverer. You want promotion in the kingdom? Get prepared. There is a test on the way. But some people, they want the crown and they don't want the cross. But God says there's no way to the crown without the cross. Jesus said if we would follow him, we have to pick up our cross. We have to die to ourselves and follow him. A lot of people want a title, but they don't want to deal with trouble. Because let me tell you something, folks, ministry is hard. Serving God, doing the will of God is hard. And it will take you through many storms. And sometimes we ask for things we want, but we're not really willing to pay the price. We don't understand the cost of what it is we desire. Sometimes we desire things that we can handle, but we don't understand that we are not ready for them. When they made the request of Jesus to sit on his right hand and on his left, he asked them, "Are you prepared to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And they weren't. And it was obvious because the night Jesus got arrested, they all ran. They weren't ready to drink that cup of complete surrender, that cup of death, of dying to self. Sometimes we desire things we think we can handle. But God knows that we are not ready for them. And it's through testing that our character is perfected. It is through testing that our motives are purified. In the midst of the storm, they are no longer thinking about the crown and kingdoms. They are no longer thinking about sitting on the right hand and the left of Jesus. They're no longer thinking about positions and popularity. They only have one concern. Where is Jesus? We need Jesus. Where is his presence? Now, they had gone through a terrible storm before, where they had feared for their life. But that time, Jesus was just in the back of the boat sleeping. And all they had to do was go and wake him up and say, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" And immediately he calmed the storm. At this point, I believe that comes back to their mind. Jesus was the answer then. Jesus is the answer now. And I believe that the only thing that they were desiring at that moment was not promotion. It was not success. It was not popularity. It was not a throne to rule on. But the only thing they were desiring at that moment was the presence of Jesus. In the midst of life's storms, Jesus becomes the most important thing to us. All the things that we thought we needed, all the things that we thought we had to have, all the ambition that we were striving after, none of that means anything when we're in the midst of the storm. The things we wanted so badly fade, and Jesus becomes our only focus, our only desire. Storms test the earnestness of our desire, and they bring us back to the right focus. And then thirdly, Jesus allowed them to go through the storm to humble them so that he could use them. The disciples saw the huge crowd. As we saw last message, that there was upwards of 10,000 people there that day when Jesus fed them with the loaves and the fishes. They saw these huge crowds following Jesus. They saw his miracles. They saw how people wanted to take him and crown him and make him king. And they must have been dumbfounded that Jesus was not jumping at this opportunity. But they were not spiritually mature enough to see that there is a difference between popularity and the plan of God. Jesus knew that his disciples did not yet understand. He knew that he was the Messiah. He knew that he was the Son of God, the King. But he also knew that his kingdom was not the kind of kingdom that these people were looking for, that this crowd was looking for. But the disciples could not discern the difference. The disciples had virtually the same mindset as the crowd. They were looking for an earthly king and an earthly kingdom. And you can see that the fleshly nature of their desires, the fleshly nature of their motives, the disciples still needed to grow in their spiritual maturity. And that's why they needed to go through the storm. Because the storm humbles us. And the storm causes us to grow. It shows us our need to grow. Trials humble us, make us realize how weak we are. Trials often expose our fleshliness. They show us our weakness and our limitations so that we no longer trust in self and in earthly things. And trials force us to a greater dependency on God. Trials force us to grow in our faith. And that's why sometimes God tells us to get in the boat. He says, this is my will. Go in this direction. We're like, yes. And when we set out, the weather is fair. But somewhere in the middle of our journey, a terrible storm comes up. And we begin to think, did I miss God? God, was this you? How could you tell me to do this? And then how could this problem come up? And we begin to question. And we don't realize that the storm is a part of God's plan for our lives. The second thing we see is that Jesus' presence with us in our trials. Jesus comes to them in the midst of the storm. Verse 19 says, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. Now, we would have liked him to come when we had rowed 3 or 4 feet. But it says, he came to them when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. And that wasn't easy rowing. It was against the terrible waves and winds of the storm. So it was vigorous rowing. It was exhausting rowing that they had been doing for 3 or 4. They were rowing for their lives for 3 or 4 hours, making very little progress. And it says that when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. You would have thought they would have been excited. You'd have thought that they would have been overjoyed. But the Bible says they were frightened. Now, there's several things I want us to see. First of all, Jesus sees us before we see him. In Mark 6:48, it says, he saw the disciples straining at the oars. They didn't see him, but he saw them. He knew exactly what they were going through. Now, it was night, it was pitch black, it was in the midst of a terrible storm, but Jesus saw them. Hallelujah! He didn't see them with binoculars. He didn't see them with his natural eyes, but he saw them with his divine power and omniscience. Hallelujah! His eyes are always upon his children. Hallelujah! The disciples were probably feeling as though Jesus had abandoned them. At least in the earlier storm, they knew he was in the back of the boat asleep. And all they had to do was go back there and wake him up. But now he was nowhere to be seen. They had no idea where Jesus was. They could not see Jesus, but Jesus saw them. Hallelujah. going through, know this, that Jesus has not abandoned you. Though you might not be able to see him at the moment, maybe the darkness of your situation and the turbulence of your storm has blocked your sight of him, but he sees you. He sees exactly where you are. He sees exactly what you're going through. He loves you. He cares about you. And there is not one moment that you are outside of his watchful care. Hallelujah. If that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will. Pinch your neighbor and see if they're still alive. The second thing I think we see from this is that Jesus is with us, even when we don't recognize it. Jesus is with us, even when we don't recognize it. Jesus comes to them in the storm, walking on the water, and at first, apparently, they don't recognize him. They had been rowing for hours now. They had been struggling for their life. They are physically exhausted and they are mentally drained, and all of a sudden, through the darkness, through the clouds, they see a figure walking towards them on the water, and amidst the sheets of rain and the blowing wind, Mark tells us that they thought it was a ghost. Now in that day the Jews believed that if you saw a ghost, it was an omen indicating your imminent death. So they, when they see this figure and think it's a ghost, they're thinking, this is it. We're done for. We're going to die out here and nobody's even going to know. It's over. And at that moment, Jesus says, it is I. Don't be afraid. And he calms first the storm of their soul. Now, John doesn't tell us anything about Jesus calming the storm. He says nothing about Jesus having authority to command the wind and the waves, even though that is what he would do, and we read of it elsewhere. But John's emphasis in this miracle is on the presence of Jesus in the midst of the storm. And his words, it is me. And the moment he spoke those words, immediately fear left them and they were glad. How important the word of God is in our life when we are going through the storm. And as that word comes to us, it brings peace. It brings comfort, assuring us of God's promises, assuring us of God's presence, and encouraging our faith in him. Jesus comes to us in the midst of our storm, and he speaks his word. Sometimes it will be a word from, as we're reading the Bible, and suddenly a passage just jumps out and gets a hold of our heart and encourages and strengthens our faith. Sometimes we'll drag ourselves into church on a Sunday morning, beat up from the storm during the week, and we feel we can't make it one step further. But as the message goes forth, Jesus speaks a word just for us, and we can feel the life come back into our souls. We can feel the strength rise within us. Hallelujah! And what we see is that the miracle that Jesus gives them is not a healing. It's not a multiplication of food, but the miracle that Jesus gives them is his own presence walking on the water coming to them. Hallelujah. And that's sometimes what we need most in the storm. We don't need a miracle to stop the winds and to stop the waves. We need a miracle to bring Jesus' presence to us in that moment. He appeared to them in the midst of the storm, and he got in the boat. He got it. You can't lose when Jesus is in your boat. Hallelujah. The most important thing we can know is that if we're a child of God walking in his will, he will be with us even in the midst of the storm. The third thing we see is Jesus' power to save us from our trials. Not only does he come to us in our trials, but he saves us from our trials. Jesus got them safely to the other side. I want you to see, first of all, Jesus' power to walk on water. You have to ask, why did he walk on the water? Jesus can do anything. He could have just appeared in the boat. And it's interesting that in the Bible, water carries a lot of symbolism, sometimes positive, sometimes negative. On the negative side, water can represent chaos. It can represent evil. The Bible speaks of it in terms of an abyss or a watery grave. And many times, it even is a picture of hell. And especially in the Old Testament, water often represented the thing that stood between the people of God and their deliverance. If you think back, the waters of the Red Sea separated Moses and the people of Israel from escaping from Pharaoh. It separated them from going forward to the promised land. Again, under the leadership of Joshua, they faced the flooded waters of the Jordan River that separated Israel from being able to enter the promised land. In both cases, God supernaturally enabled Moses and enabled Joshua and the people of Israel to part the waters that were blocking them, to part the waters that were hindering them. I want you to see that in the Word of God, we see Jesus exercising dominance over the very thing that threatens to block us, over the very things that stands as an obstacle to us, over the very things that threaten to destroy His people. Jesus has the power to trample underfoot whatever threatens you. Hallelujah! And Jesus has the power to get us to the other side. The moment they welcomed Jesus into the boat, listen to this, the scripture says, immediately they reached the opposite shore. Immediately. That means that very instant. Jesus did in that instant what hours of their toiling could not accomplish. Folks, sometimes we can be just trying everything we know, trying everything in our own strength, and we're getting nowhere. But when we surrender control to Jesus, hallelujah to the name of the Lord, He immediately does what we could not do. We need to be sure to welcome Jesus, to take control of every situation of our life. Then fourthly and finally, Jesus' person is revealed to us through our trial. Jesus' deity is revealed. In the Old Testament, Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Elisha, they all parted the waters. They all parted the waters, but none of them ever walked on the water. That is an ability that the Old Testament attributes only to God. In Exodus, we read of the story of the parting of the Red Sea, but we get a kind of a behind-the-glimpse scene of what took place at the parting of the Red Sea when we read Psalm 77. Verses 19 through 20. The psalmist says, your way was through the sea. Your way, he's speaking of God. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. What's he saying? God, you walked through the midst of the Red Sea, and with every footstep that you took, the waters began to part and pile up like a wall on either side. Nobody saw your footprints, but you were the one walking ahead of the children of Israel as you led them through the midst of the waters of the Red Sea. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Glory to God. Only God has the power to walk on the waters. When Jesus walked on the water, He was doing something that the Old Testament specifically said that only God could do. And when Jesus walked on the water and He said, it is I, He was saying, I am God and I am here with you. Hallelujah. Jesus' deity is revealed. Jesus' identity is revealed. In verse 20, when Jesus identifies Himself with the words, it is I. It is a Greek phrase, eo emi, which means I am. I am. God revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush as the great I am that I am. Our English transliterations are Yahweh or Jehovah. The great I am that I am. The eternally self-existent God. When Jesus said, I am, He was saying to His disciples, God is here. I am God. You don't need to be afraid. Folks, we don't need to be afraid. The I am that I am is with us. Hallelujah. The storm causes us to know Jesus in a way that we have never known Him before. As Christians, we believe that He can do all things. But when he comes to us in the midst of the storm, we come to know him as the God who walks on the water. The God who is so great that he walks on, he tramples underfoot the obstacles and impossibilities that we face, the things that stop us, the things that exhaust us, the things that wear us out. He walks on them. He tramples them underfoot. Hallelujah. And when he comes to us in the midst of the storm, he moves us from an I believe so faith to an I know so faith. I know you are God. I know you are with me. And I know that you cannot fail me. Hallelujah. To the name of the Lord, would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word. And I pray this morning that faith would surge within our hearts, oh God, that it would rise up this morning, no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through. I pray, Lord God, that you would come to your people walking on the water, and that you would be revealed to them in a greater way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you right now, if you're going through a storm, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar. Just come to this altar and say, God, I want you to reveal yourself to me in a way that I've never known you before. I want you to move me from an I believe so faith to an I know so faith. I want you to stretch me. I want you to grow me in my faith, Lord God. I want you to have your way in me, Lord God. And I want you to have complete control to do whatever you desire to do in this storm. You come to this altar right now, and from your own heart, you cry out. From your own heart, you pray right now and ask God to come to you in the storm, to reveal himself to you in a greater way, to cause your faith to grow and to be strengthened this morning. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you today for each and every one of these, your people, who has come to this altar, Lord God. Father, I pray this morning as they turn to you, Lord God, Lord, that you would just come to them in the midst of their storm, Lord God. Father, I pray that you would minister to their hearts right now. Father, even as you have sent your word this morning, oh God, to take away fear, to encourage, to strengthen, Lord God. Father, I pray an assurance would rise within their heart. I pray, Lord God, that they would feel your strength flowing through them this morning, oh God. And I pray that you would reveal yourself to them in and through the storm, oh God, that they would come to know you in a greater way than they've ever known you. Father, that their faith would be strengthened. Father, that their walk with you would grow, Lord God, that they would be stronger spiritually than they've ever been before, oh God. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name, we thank you, Lord.